that in prayer. 2 Kings chapter 23, and we're going to look at the latter stages of this particular text. Also, we're going to be going over to 2 Chronicles 36 also. So we're going to be looking at both of these. So you keep your places, keep a mark in both places. Now, as we come down into the last chapter of Chronicles, I know we're not there, but if you was there, when we get over to 2 Chronicles 36, that's the last chapter. And we will be looking at four kings. There's four kings in that chapter. All of them's bad kings. Now, the last good king we had was King Josiah. And now we're down to judgment time is getting ready to start to happen. So we're going to look at four kings in chapter 36 of the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, the king that we're going to look at tonight is in verse 31 of 2 Kings 23. It's Jehoaz. And it says, let's go ahead and read this text, verse 31. And Jehoaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. 23 years old. Remember, his dad Josiah began to reign when he was 8 years old. So he was 23 when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutah, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. So we're just told just a little bit about him. He only gets about four verses. He gets four verses in 2 Chronicles, so he doesn't get a whole lot of ink because he didn't do a whole lot other than do evil, which we'll look about here in just a little bit. He reigned only 3 months. That was the shortest reign of any of the kings of Judah. He reigned only 3 months, and of course, in his reign just didn't last long. So you want to remember that. That might be on the trivia thing I give you. He reigned the shortest time of any of them. So he was 23 when he began to reign. He reigned only 3 months. Now, it says in the text, in verse 32, it says, he did that which was evil. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, let me go ahead and give you the catchphrase that I want you to remember in this particular text, and that is, sin will bring you into bondage. Sin will bring you into bondage. That will be the life lesson. We give a life lesson on each king, just one. Sin will bring you into bondage. Jehoaz also has another name. He's also called, if you would look it up, he's used in Jeremiah 22, 10 through 12. We'll probably look at that text later. His name is also Shallum, S-H-A-L-L-U-M. S-H-A-L-L-U-M. So it's used. They changed his name when he became king. When it records Josiah's sons in 1 Chronicles 3:15, it records four sons, and it seems that this one was the youngest. Now, why they put the youngest on the throne? The people did that, and he wouldn't last long on the throne either. Okay? All right, now let's get into the preaching part. Let me go ahead and give you the outline we're going to look at. We're going to show you, number one, that he did evil. Number two, we're going to show you the fruit of evil. And then the last thing we're going to look at is the cup of evil. You got all three of those? Let me give them to you again. He did evil, the fruit of evil, and the cup of evil. So that will be the little three-point outline that we go by this evening. Now notice it says in the text that he did evil. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had did. Now, of course, his daddy was righteous King Josiah. And certainly, if anyone set a good example for someone to follow, Josiah did indeed do that. He began to seek the Lord when he was 16 years old. And he served the Lord he's lived till he was 39. And he served the Lord from the time all the way to the end of his life. He was faithful in his service to the Lord. So this young man had a good example to follow. And when we looked in 2 Chronicles at him, he would have went through, remember the great Passover they had in Jerusalem, one of the greatest that was ever in the land they had during Josiah. He got to experience that. He got to experience the reading of the law publicly and finding of the book. He experienced all of that. He seen what all his dad did religiously. He had the great example to follow. Probably had a good, righteous, godly upbringing. He did. But at the same time, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. despite all that. We've seen it in several cases. Jehoshaphat had a wicked son. Hezekiah had a wicked son. You say, well, Jeff, why is that? When you do everything you possibly can to bring them upright, why is that that sometimes they still, when they get out on their own, choose to do evil? I'm going to tell you this again. You do not pass the new birth through the bloodline. Now, you may think you do, but you don't. The new birth of the Lord. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't alleviate us from our responsibility to teach them and to set the example for them and to pray for them. And to bring him to church. We're to do all of those things. Do you agree with me? We're compelled to do that. The book of Ephesians, in addressing the fathers, tells them to bring their children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. But that's all you can do. That's all you can do. You can't bring about a new birth. Folks, only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can do that. And the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says, verse 12, as many as receive him, to them give he authority or power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice what it says in verse 13, which were born. You know, a person won't receive him or believe on his name until they're what? Until they're born. They'll continue right on in their sinful ways willingly. Because that's just exactly what they want to do. They'll continue to do that until they're what? Until they're born. What's that mean? Born again. Which were born, not of blood. Now, what's it mean they weren't born of blood? You don't pass it through your bloodline. That's not why they were born again. They're not born again simply because you are. In the Old Testament, as we've looked at these kings, that should be abundantly clear to you by now. You've seen several great men of God bear some pretty wicked sons. So it wasn't, we somehow, and I know we know better, but sometimes we think now if we do all these things, and we should, that's automatically going to mean that our children are going to be saved too. That does not mean that. That does not necessarily mean that. Or that they have to indeed have a new birth. Both my sons are saved. Both my sons are saved. Jeff's a pastor down at Buffalo, of course, and Jeremy's next door teaching right now. Both of them has come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I'm so thankful to the great King for that. Man, I thank him so much for that. But you say, well, that's where you raised them right. I did raise them right. I did train them from the time that they were very small. I taught them the scriptures from the time they were one or whatever. I drawed them pictures about Bible stories. Brought them to church, tried to set a good godly example in the home. Their mother did the same thing. Brought them to God's house, see? Disciplined them when they needed it. Disciplined them when they needed it. Well, let me tell you something else. I loved them too. No doubt they know their daddy, and their mommy loves them. That's important. That's very important. Sometimes I've seen Christian fathers that are mean to their children. I'm serious. Just like pounding them in the ground or mean and humiliating. It makes me mad. And then when they rebel against that over time. Have you ever seen it happen? I've seen it happen. You can have discipline and at the same time be loving at the same time. That's what your Heavenly Father is. He has discipline, doesn't he? At the same time he loves you, and you know he does, so should we be the same way. So I did all those things. So you say they're saved because of me? No. They're saved because the Lord brought about a new birth in them. The Lord's the one that done the saving. I didn't do that. And you can raise them right sometimes and do all those things, and they still not come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But, folks, that's all you can do. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you some things here. Don't want to spend forever on this, but this is indeed true because you need to know it. Need to know it. You don't pass salvation. Now, you want to pass salvation on to your children as far as teaching them and training them, sharing the gospel with them, raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them the scriptures, which is able to make them wise to salvation. You want to do all those things. But at the same time, you got to recognize you can't bring about the new birth. Only God can. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice the reason why we're in Christ. Now, what it means to be saved is to be in Christ. Is that not what that means? In Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But I want you to notice this in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But of him are ye in Jesus Christ, or of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Why are we in Jesus, does it say in verse 30? It's of him. In other words, the reason why you're in Christ is because of him. God's the one that brought about your new birth. God's the one that made you alive. God's the one that seen to it that you heard the gospel. God's the one that opened your heart and understanding, and God's the one that called you by his grace. So of him are ye in Christ. So that's who deserves the glory for it. You see, the reason why my sons is in Christ is because of him. See, now the reason why Paul's going through all of this in 1 Corinthians is because they had preacher religion. I was saved under Apollos' ministry, or I was baptized by Paul, or I was baptized by Peter. They were blowed up under the preachers they were saved under. Preacher's just a preacher. He's a man. He ain't the one that saved you. He might have told you how to be saved, but the Holy Spirit's the one that made you alive. Holy Spirit's the one that worked behind the scenes to see to it that you heard the gospel. It's of him that you're in Christ. And if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be in Christ. So that's why this text is here. It's of him. And the book of 1 Corinthians stresses the fact that God's the one that does the saving. Notice what it says in verse 31. Verse 30 says the reason why we're in Christ is because of him. Now what's verse 31 say? That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in who? Why do you glory in the Lord for? Because he's the one that saved you. You don't glory in the preacher. You might thank God for the one that brought you the gospel, but God behind the scenes used that preacher to present the gospel to you. So if you're going to glory, who do you glory in? You glory in the Lord. Jeff don't save nobody. Jeff's not the one that can bring about the new birth. I can tell you how to get saved. Tell you how to trust Christ. But if you're in Christ, you're in Christ because of him. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. I'll show you just another verse. Maybe two more in Corinthians. I just want you to see this. Because subconsciously, we think if we do everything right, if we do everything right, then what's that going to lead to? We're going to be saved. Well, not necessarily. Hope so. Pray so. But not necessarily. You do everything you can. But then who you depend on to do the saving? Depend on the Lord. He's the one that does it. I've just showed you that, didn't it? 1 Corinthians, of him are you in Christ? And let me show you another. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here he's talking about salvation again. Let's go ahead and get verse 4. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? See, they're blowed up into preachers. Who is Paul? I like that. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now watch this, folks. Look at verse 6. I planted. Planted what? Planted the seed. Planted the message. He shared the gospel with them. He told them about Christ. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God's the one that does the saving. So if God gives the increase, who deserves the glory for the increase? God does. If you're in Christ, who deserves the glory for you being in Christ? God does. If your children are saved, who deserves the glory for your children being saved? God does. You got to put the glory in the right object. See? So, it's troublesome, I realize, many times when you train and train and train and train, and it seems like they drift, but you don't know what the Lord's going to do there. When you're training them, you're sowing seed and sowing seed and sowing seed. You don't know when that may grow. You don't know when that may spring forth. I told you a story about a man that prayed for his neighbor for years and years and years and years and years. And he wanted to see his neighbor saved, and he continued to pray and pray and pray. And then finally one day this man died, and then whenever he died, his neighbors came to the funeral. People thought, well, he prayed all those years in vain. Of course, it's never in vain when you pray for the Lord to save someone anyhow. And his neighbors were saved as a result of his funeral service. You don't know what the Lord's going to do when you plant a seed. I told you about John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. His mother trained him from 1 to 6. She died when he was very little. And he memorized, I don't know how many verses of Scripture. I mean, it was amazing the number of passages of Scripture that John Newton memorized and knew. Well, when his mother died, he was taken over by his uncle, and he began to go out on a ship, a slave ship. And he began to work there with his uncle till eventually one day he began to have his own slave ship. Foul language, horrible lifestyle, all that was associated with that. Then one day when he was on the ship after a tremendous storm, or when a storm was coming, I can't remember all the exact, I listened to this tape so many times, but when he said, "Boys, we're going to go down unless God intervenes," basically. When he used the name of God without cussing, all of those verses came back to mind. And Lord saved his soul. That seed was in him all that time. And then the Holy Spirit used it to cause it to grow. When you've taught and trained them, it's hard to tell when the Lord may save them. It's hard to tell. It may be later. It may be after you're gone. But my friend, that's why we need to train. God giveth the increase. Are you still in 1 Corinthians? Look at chapter 4. Let me give you this and get back. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 6. Who made thee to differ from another? You want to answer? That's a question. You want to answer it? Who made you to differ from another? God did. God did. If it wasn't for God, I'd still be in my sin. If it wasn't for God, I don't know where I'd be. I know a lot of the old boys that I grew up with are gone. A lot of boys that lived the lifestyle that I lived at one time are gone. Could have been me, but it wasn't. Who made me to differ? I was so much smarter than them. I was a little touch better than they was. Who made me to differ from another? You want to answer that question? God did. Who gives the increase? God does. Why are you in Christ? Because of Him. Who gets all the glory for that? God does. That's where it belongs. I love that, folks. Don't you love Him? I got a little thing wrote down at the house when I start crying around and whining around too much. It's on a piece of paper. I started back at the beginning. And I wrote down, "You chose me. You died for me." See? I do all that. "You called me." See? "You called me. You saved me. You keep me. You provide." I got a list this long of things. "You keep me, you provide for me, you're going to glorify me." I go on and on and on. And by the time I get to the end of that list, I begin to praise Him. I begin to praise Him. Oh, He's a great God. And He's the reason. He's the reason. So let's get back to our text, having showed you that. Let's go back to where we need to be. So he did evil. And his dad was a good man, a godly man, but he was a godly man because of God's grace. He began to seek the Lord at 16. No man seeks after God without the Lord. It doesn't happen without Him. So we do everything we can. I want to leave you there. We do everything we can. We train, we teach, we set the example, we love, we do all those things. But we pray and depend on the Lord to do the saving, because only He can do that. Only He can bring about a new birth, and He may do so. You never know. Children many times have... Lord, I've seen the Lord take children that rebelled away from the way they were taught, and I've seen the Lord bring them right back to it at a later stage in their life. It's worth teaching them the Scriptures, my friend. All right, we've got the first point. We looked at how he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, he got brought into bondage over it. He was brought into bondage over it. Look at verse 33 of 2 Kings chapter 23. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necoth put him in bands," or in prison, "at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he put the land to tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold." So what's going to end up happening to him? Let's go ahead and go now to 2 Chronicles. Keep your place here. We may possibly come back to that. He did evil, But the fruit of his evil ended up him being in bondage, didn't it? That was the fruit of his evil. Now, this particular Pharaoh, Pharaoh Necho, I believe is how you say that. I had to write Gecko, then Necho, so I remember how the pronouncer said to pronounce it. But he was, of course, if you'll remember, you couldn't remember unless you read it, because I never dealt with it. But here in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, Pharaoh Necho was the one that killed Josiah, his father. Actually, he went against... Let me go ahead and read you that, because you need a little bit of that history so you'll know about this man. 2 Chronicles 35. After all this, Josiah prepared the temple. Necho, king of Egypt, came in to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. Now, the battle of Carchemish was fought in 605. That's a great historical battle. You can look that up on the internet, get all the information with regard to that. Necho came up to join forces with Assyria. That's why he was coming north. He was coming to join forces with Assyria against Babylon. Because Babylon had done conquered Nineveh and was pushing Assyria south. So Egypt came up to join affinity with him. Verse 21. But he sent ambassadors to him. And it says, Josiah went out against him, but he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I am not come against thee this day, but against the house whereof I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, and who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Now, it's odd, isn't it? Here you have this old ungodly man, and Josiah goes against him because he's on the outskirts of his land, going north. So he says, Josiah, leave me alone. I'm not coming to battle against you. Don't meddle with me. God sent me hither. If you meddle with me, it's meddling with God. Well, Josiah doesn't listen to that. I probably wouldn't listen to it either. I could have moved him to pray or something, but it doesn't say that it did. Nevertheless, verse 22 says, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and he hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Of course, that's the battle of Armageddon in the New Testament. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. And his servants therefore took him out of the chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. So this particular king is also the one, slayed his dad, and now when he comes back through, this young man who had Jehoahaz, who hadn't been on the throne very long, he puts him off his throne, and he puts him in prison, and he brings him to Egypt. Now, let's go ahead and read that. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Let's notice this now. Let's begin at verse 4. Or verse 3, and the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem, and he condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. So he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but what did his evil end up causing? His evil led him into what? Led him into bondage. He went into captivity. Now, of course, he died in Egypt. Jeremiah the prophet also prophesied that he would be taken to Egypt and he would never come see his homeland ever again. Why did that happen again, folks? It happened because he sinned. Sin will bring you into bondage. Now, one thing about it, before I was saved, before I was redeemed, I was in bondage. The lost don't realize that in many cases until the Lord reveals it to them. Before I was saved, I was in bondage under a sin debt. I was a transgressor of God's law. And I was in a spiritual bondage. Old-time preachers used to say I was in the slave house of sin. And that is so very true. So the reason why we was in bondage is because of our sin. And, of course, what our sin bondage is a curse upon us because that we have broken We've broken God's law. That's one thing that all of us have in common tonight. You know that? Every one of us have broken God's law. And because of that, we are what? We're cursed. We have a curse over us. Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Every one of us has broken God's law. And because of that, we were under this bondage of this sin debt. That's why you need to be what? Redeemed. You need to be set free from your bondage. Jesus Christ came, in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, says that He became a curse for us. And whenever He was placed on Calvary's cross, He became a curse for us. He was cursed so that we never would be. He paid our debt. He paid the price that we owed. When someone receives Jesus as their Savior, then they have that debt paid. They're set free from the bondage of the sin debt. Folks, Psalms 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." What's the word "bless" mean? Praise Him. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul," and it goes down and lists different benefits and blessings the Lord has given us. And one of those blessings is He's redeemed our life from destruction. Could you imagine if we weren't redeemed what we'd be facing? And that's exactly what we did face. Because of our sin, we faced bondage and was in bondage. But the day Jesus Christ opened your understanding and you see why He died, you see why He resurrected, and you trusted Him as your Savior, you were set free. Jesus said, "Whom the Son sets free will be free indeed." Shouldn't we thank God for that every day? Shouldn't we be able to take that song, "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It," "Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, I'm set free from bondage. I'm set free from the curse of the law." Jesus paid all that. So, because of my sin, I was in bondage at one time, but now I'm set free. But there's also a bondage that is associated with sin physically. Sin will also not only bring you into bondage spiritually, as I've just described, but sin can also bring you into bondage physically. Man, I've seen people that's had certain habits and lifestyles that have absolutely enslaved their life. You ever seen it? I've seen people, I know people I went to school with and things, and they got so engrossed with drugs and alcohol that it completely takes over their life. It's all they live for. It's all they're involved with. It's all they're concerned about. And alcohol and drugs has made them a slave. They're a slave to it. And there's an addiction there that they just absolutely cannot seem to break. Have you ever seen it happen to folks? It's a sad sight to behold. People get addictions, not only to that, not only do they get in bondage to drug and alcohol, but they get in bondage to immorality. Immorality is overwhelming our land, is it not? People in bondage to pornography. People in bondage to fornication. People in bondage to adultery. All across our land you have a gross immorality all across it. And they say, "We're free." They're not free. They're in bondage. Not only in bondage under their spiritual sin, but they're also in bondage physically. It's destroying their health and destroying their life. People get in bondage of covetousness too, do they not? Get so wrapped up with the god of get that that's all they live for. They might not be addicted to drugs and alcohol, might not be addicted to immorality in that sense, but they're addicted to covetousness. And that takes over their life. And that's all they care about and think about and all they do. So, folks, sin will make you a slave. When I teach our teenagers on Sunday morning, I teach them that a lot of decisions that they make when they're right here, when they're 14 and 15 and 16 and 13 years old, a lot of the decisions that they make now will affect them the rest of their days. A lot of the old boys that have picked up smoking and picked up the drinking and the drugs that I know whose funeral services that I did have done, they picked that habit up when they were 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 years old. And you know what? Deep down, Brother Mike, they always planned on getting off all those things. But you know what it did? It made a slave out of them. Took their jobs, took their talents, took their wealth, took their health, took their soul. Did all of that. Sin will make a slave out of you. Television always depicts sin as being happy. You know what? They have them beer commercials on television. Everybody on a beer commercial is good looking. Everybody on a beer commercial is happy. Plenty of money and drives a nice car. Have you ever noticed that? But I'm going to tell you what. I've seen what that stuff does to people. I've seen the lives that it's ruined. I've seen the lives that it's taken. I've seen the health that it's taken. Sin will make a slave out of you. So that's what happened to him, and that's one of the lessons, the main lessons we want to learn from this particular king, Jehoaz. He did evil. He did evil. And then the evil that he did ended up in his captivity. It made a slave out of him. Number three, let's move on to our next point. Let's talk about the cup of evil. And let's go back to 2 Chronicles 23. I want to show you something there. Just about done. 2 Chronicles chapter 23. Remember we talked about that cup of evil a few weeks ago? We talked about Josiah and how he seen how wicked that his nation had become whenever he heard the reading of the book of the law. And he heard all those different curses that were pronounced upon Israel if they would sin in a certain fashion. And he rent his clothes. And he humbled himself, and he sent to see what God had to say about all this sin that had been going on without repentance for years. And God said, let me tell you something. Your cup's basically full. Judgment's coming because of what Manasseh had done. It's coming, but I'm not going to bring it in your lifetime. Now, let me go ahead and read about that. 2 Kings chapter 23. Notice what it says in verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him to. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there. So the judgment upon them was what? Irreversible. The cup had already gotten full. And then what the Lord did was he granted a reprieve during the reign of Josiah. Now, Brother Mike, that reign's done. And now his son comes to power. And now you can see the judgment getting ready to fall. The Egyptian king had already come up and set him off the throne. But a greater judgment was coming. And that's what we'll see in the next couple weeks. God would bring down the Babylonian Empire. They conquered Assyria, and they would flood down on three different occasions. They would come down into Jerusalem, into Israel, and they would carry them off into captivity. 606, 597, and 586. Three different times he would come down until finally the third time he would destroy the wall of Jerusalem. He would destroy the temple. He would set the city on fire, and he would carry them off into captivity. That's what was going to happen. You say, what happened to them, Jeff? Their cup got full. Their cup was already full. It had already gotten to the brim. Josiah came on the scene. He granted a revival and a reprieve, but as soon as that was done, it went right back to the time of judgment. And that's something that's frightening to me, isn't it, you? I said this a few weeks ago and I asked you to pray. Remember? I think what we've done, and I think God's people have done this now. I just think that we've got laid back and think that this can continue on just the way that it is with no reprieve whatsoever, with no judgment whatsoever. Folks, our land is filled with immorality. Our land is filled with sin. Our land is filled with rebellion against God. That's what you see. And that's what you hear, and it's getting worse. Some people say West Virginia is about 20 years behind other parts of the nation. I'm glad it is in some things. But it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. My, where's the time go? Romans chapter 1. You say, Jeff, is our cup full? I don't know. Could be. Only the Lord knows that, doesn't it? Josiah knows there was full because the Lord revealed it to him through one of his prophets. But honestly, I really don't know. I've studied the prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah. I'm studying Ezekiel now. And when I read about the nations in the prophets for which God brought judgment on, he names different nations, the Philistine nation, Egypt, and all these different nations. For the sins that they were judged for, we're doing to a higher degree, it looks to me like. So I think they're on our part. I think it needs to be a sense of urgency on our part. There's two things I'd like to ask you to do one more time. I'd like to ask you to pray for mercy. Because we don't deserve the Lord helping us, do we? That's why I said pray for mercy. Mercy is getting that which you do not deserve. We don't deserve mercy. Pray for mercy. Number two, pray for revival. That's what I've told you. The kings have encouraged me because at different times, God, in the darkest looking situations, God brought revival. God began to save, and God brought about true worship again. Can we do that? I'm just asking you to pray. Pray for mercy. Pray for revival. Is there signs that the judgment's already began? I think there is. Folks, this homosexual issue scares me to death. It's frightening to me. I get sick of hearing it and seeing it. Now you go out in public and it's just common. I mean, it's just... When I was growing up, it wasn't that commonplace in public. Now it's commonplace. You see it everywhere. Did you ever think you'd see a time in our land where the debate over marriage being between a man and a woman would be questioned? So that's a sign. And are you in Romans chapter 1? Let me give you this one more time and we'll stop. The frightening statement in Romans 1 is the statement, God gave them up. And I want you to listen for that. And I want you to notice what happens when God gives a nation up. What it does is it reveals in the text how a place becomes when God removes His restraining hand. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a certain amount of sin God restrains. And when a nation and a people doesn't want anything to do with Him, and He removes His restraining hand and lets it go, it's frightening what happens. Let's look at this. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up. Everybody see that? Underline that in your Bible if you do that. God gave them up. He removed His hand to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. We're seeing that happen in our land right now. In evolution, they worship the creature more than the Creator. We're worshiping Mother Earth now. Worshiping Mother Earth instead of the Creator of heaven and earth. Who changed the truth of God, verse 25, into a lie, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this cause, watch it again, God gave them up. Twice it says it. God gave them up. That means He removed His restraining hand. Because their cup was full. Now notice when God gives up, notice what in verse 26, what the prevalent sin is. God gave them up to vile affections. Folks, homosexuality is a vile affection. That's what it's referring to in the text. It's a choice. It's a sin like other sins are. And now they've made it a race in our land. And you better take close heed to that. You better take close heed to that, because I fear that that's going to be the door that opens up to persecution in this land against God's people. They made it a race. Have they made it a race? Have you ever heard white, black, straight, or gay? That's put on the same level as they're born that way. So churches that stand against the sin will be labeled like the Klan. That's what's going to happen. Vow affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Everybody see it? And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of their woman, burned in their lusts. Men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of the error that was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's what they've done with evolution. No God, no God, no God. God gave them over. You see, God gave them up twice, and a God gave them over. See it? That's a dangerous place to be. Now, what happens as a result of that? God gave them over to reprobate mind. Reprobate mind is a mind that's void of judgment. Reprobate mind is a mind that calls good evil and evil good. Imagine that. Aren't you glad you don't see that in our land? Calling good evil and evil good? Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now watch this. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is what a nation looks like that throws God out and wants nothing to do with him. And a sign that he's removed his restraining hand is all of these sins here become prevalent. I don't know. Do y'all think these sins are prevalent? Is homosexuality prevalent? Disobedient to parents, is that prevalent? So see, there needs to be, when you read Romans 1, to me there should be a sense of urgency on our part. Remember in the book of Isaiah, we'll be a lady forever, they said, in Israel. I am and we'll be a lady forever. In other words, there's no judgment coming. We'll be here forever. We think it subconsciously. We don't see the signs of all the judgment going on around us. There is every sign in the world, folks, that God's done this. So I ask you to do two things tonight as we've come to the end of this message. Pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. Pray for it earnestly. And pray for revival. Pray that the Lord would just raise up a revival. Save his people. All God's people said, let's all stand.